Happy Sabbath, church family. It's nice to be worshiping with you today on this beautiful, unusually warm Sabbath day. I'm not complaining. I enjoy the warm weather. I am, after all, from San Diego, California. And even after 5.5 years here in beautiful Colorado, my blood is still very thin, I think. We're continuing on in our series on truth, and today's topic is called The Truth About the Love of Jesus. In 1850, there was a gardener named John Gray. And John and his wife and his son arrived in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he was unable to find work as a gardener, and so he joined the police force as a night watchman. So he was up all night patrolling the streets. It's a little chilly, a little lonely. And so John decided to get a partner. And John's partner was not another policeman, but it was a little Skye Terrier that he named Bobby. And John and Bobby would walk the streets at night in Edinburgh, Scotland, and keep the peace on the streets. They were inseparable. Little Bobby was right next to John as they would walk, and the people there in Edinburgh knew that when they saw one, they would see the other. It was a familiar sight to see these two trudging down the old cobblestone streets in Edinburgh, Scotland. Through thick and thin, winter and summer, these two were always together. But the years on the streets ended up taking their toll on John. He started getting sick. They found out that he had tuberculosis. And on February 15, 1858, 8 years after he had moved there, John passed away and was buried in Greyfriars Kirkyard. Everyone then noticed something unique. After they had buried John, little Bobby, the Skye Terrier, came right up to the grave and sat down. And everyone left, but Bobby stayed. That's where his master was. And he stayed through the night, and the next morning there he was. They tried to coax him out of that graveyard, tried to lure him out, to get out of the graveyard and go back home. But this little dog would not leave the grave of his master. Finally, they realized that the dog wasn't going anywhere, and they built a little shelter right next to the grave. And that's where Bobby would spend the night, inside that little shelter right next to his best friend's grave. Every day at 1 o'clock, Bobby would follow a man named William Dow, a local joiner and cabinet maker, to the same coffee house that he had frequented with his now dead master. And he was given a meal there every day. And as soon as he was done eating, he would turn around and go straight back to the graveyard and keep watch over his master's grave. He did this every day, every single day. For 14 years, this dog stayed by the side of his master, even though he'd been gone a long time. He knew that's where the man that he loved was, and he was going to stay there no matter what. Snow, rain, cold, heat, it didn't matter. Bobby stayed there until his own death in 1872. People from all over Scotland would come and see this little dog and watch him at 1 o'clock go get lunch and come right back. He became a bit of a hero there, a celebrity there in Scotland. And if you go there to Edinburgh, Scotland today, there's a little statue with a little Skye Terrier on top of it with his story that the people in that town have put up. That is true love. The love of a dog for his master. To spend the night right next to his grave every night for 14 years. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? That is dedication and pure love for his master. Love is a divine idea. Love comes from our Creator, and the topic of love is sprinkled throughout the whole Bible. Everywhere in the Bible, we see the topic of love. It's encouraging and fun to see love exhibited in stories like Greyfriars Bobby, as he's known. I remember hearing that story the first time from the old Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue tapes and stories. Anybody ever listen to Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue's tape stories? When we were going road trips when I was a kid, There were no iPads or TVs or anything in our cars. All we had was a tape deck, and we would listen to these. And I remember hearing that story when I was a little kid, Greyfriars Bobby, and was always just so impressed with the love this dog had for its owner. It's inspiring, isn't it, to see somebody who cares so much about somebody else? In 1 John 4, 7-12, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of who? God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for what? God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved and sent us his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, for if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." When God describes himself, he says, "I am love." He calls us to love one another, which is a good thing, right? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you.'" Isn't that just such an endearing verse, isn't it? When you think about that being aimed at you, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you." 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, "Love suffers long." This is a beautiful verse about what love is. And when we interact with different people, this should be kind of our roadmap for how we love people. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. All of these are characteristics of how we can purely show love to someone else. Matthew 22, 37-40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." God talks a lot about love in the Bible. 1 John 5:3, "For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I like that verse, and I believe it wholeheartedly. It feels good to be loved, doesn't it? To feel that someone cares. You ever been to a wedding? And you see the bride and the groom looking at each other, you may as well not even be there. I'm standing up on stage sometimes with the bride and groom, and I might as well not even be there. The way they look at each other, that love in their eyes. The hug from your kid or a kiss on the cheek. Maybe a sibling, a hug from your mom or your dad. It feels good to be loved. There's a guy I've known most of my life. His name is Cal Ferguson. Cal's a big guy, ex-Marine. And I can't see Calvin without him grabbing me, bear-hugging me, and lifting me off of my feet. And the biggest bear, like, vertebrae is popping in my back. I'm off the ground. I can't move my arms. And he's just so excited to see me. Boom, he just grabs me, squeezes me, lifts me up off the ground. And it feels great because I know that he's excited to see me. I'm excited to see him. It feels good to know that someone cares. Love is a complex thing, though, isn't it? You ever heard the term tough love? Tough love isn't quite the warm and fuzzy love that we've been talking about recently, is it? Did your parents ever tell you about tough love when you were a kid, or maybe share an example of tough love, or you experienced some tough love from your parents? Tough love usually isn't quite as enjoyable because you have to learn a lesson out of it. They're loving you by letting you go through something hurtful because you've made that choice. Tough love isn't quite as enjoyable. There's a popular idea today in Christianity. When they go through and read the verses that we just read through, that all you need is love. There's songs that says, "All you need is love. All you need is love. Just love." What is the difference in the definition of love between Jesus' time and our time today? I think the definition has changed a little bit, and we're going to look at that a bit today. Love today essentially means to be nice to someone, doesn't it? If you're going to love someone, you're going to treat them well. You may not necessarily say anything bad, you're just going to be all positive. And if you love somebody, you're kind of just going to gloss over the negatives and focus on the good stuff and befriend them and be kind and nice to them. I would say that's probably the modern definition of like a friendship love. But I would suggest to you today that that may not be love at all. That the Bible shares that Jesus loved in a slightly different way. And we're going to look at that in the Bible today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. How was it that Jesus loved people? Luke chapter 5. Was Jesus kind to people? You betcha he was. But what else constituted love when Jesus was interacting with other people? Luke chapter 5. This is a fascinating story in the Gospels. Verse 17, Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. It says this, "Now it happened on a certain day, he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. When they had not found out, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst to Jesus." Let's stop here for just a second. It's mostly assumed by biblical scholarship that this is Peter's house. And it's packed. Jesus is there. Everyone wants to hear Jesus. If you were sick, or if you had a crippled leg or a crippled arm, and you heard that Jesus was healing people, what would you be doing to get in to go see Jesus? If your kid was hurt, you'd be doing everything possible to get in to see Jesus. Am I right? So no doubt this house was packed, and if you heard that someone was healing people, even if you didn't need to be healed, more than likely you'd want to see somebody be healed, right? Your curiosity would be like, I'm going over to Peter's house. I'm going to squeeze in so I can see what's going on in there. So his house is packed. And here comes this guy who's paralyzed, the Bible says. They call him a paralytic. And he's got some very good friends who carry him all the way over there and help him out. Can't get in the house. Cannot get in the house. So they go up on the roof, and they start taking apart Peter's roof. How would you feel if that was your house? Hey, it's going to be leaking. Come on, guys, what are you doing? They're all inside. Can you imagine if someone was taking the roof off of this church as we're trying to talk here and study the Bible? How distracting that would be? You wouldn't hear a word I'm saying. We'd all be looking. I wouldn't even be talking anymore. I'd be like, what are they doing up on the roof? It would stop everything, wouldn't it? So they peel back all the roof, and this poor paralytic guy on his thing, they've got like four ropes, and they've got to lower him all at the same time, otherwise he gets a little tipsy. So they lower him right down in front of Jesus. In verse 20 it says, "When he, Jesus, saw their faith," this is what he says to them. Remember, this man is paralyzed. He's there for physical healing, right? "When he saw their faith, Jesus said to them, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Is that why he's there? Not according to his friends. His friends brought him there for a physical malady. But why is it that this man himself, in his innermost mind and thoughts and heart, wants to go see Jesus? It's for something totally different than being physically healed of his paralysis. Jesus addresses his spiritual life first because that was the most important thing to address. And so he comes in and he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, it's kind of a little bit of a social faux pas to bring up someone's sins, isn't it? Like, if you came over to my house and we sat down, I said, so how's your sin life? What are some of the sins you've been struggling with? Well, what would your reaction be? You'd be like, well, that's a little personal there, Pastor, isn't it? Talk to me about your sins. Have you been forgiven lately? Are you still on the fence? You don't bring up somebody's sins, their mistakes, especially in front of a big crowd, right? But Jesus knew that there was something else that he needed healing from. He knew there was a spiritual matter that needed to be taken care of. And so even though it was a little bit awkward, Jesus loved this guy so much that he said, hey, look, we're going to deal with the important stuff first. Might be a little touchy and uncomfortable. But we both know that it's the most important thing, because what good is your healed leg if you lose your whole soul, if you're lost? Let's deal with the important spiritual stuff first. Now, first, did Jesus love this guy? Yes or no? Yes, for sure. Could he have just healed his leg and let him go? Yes, of course. But because he loved him, he was willing to, very gently and tactfully, by the way, talk about some of the things he was struggling with. He was willing to say, hey, look, I know you've been wrestling with a couple things. No doubt the Holy Spirit had been pricking this guy's conscience. Because when we make mistakes, we know we make mistakes, right? In our heart, we know it. And the Holy Spirit had been working on this guy's heart. And Jesus says to him words that are so much more important than get up and walk. He says, your sins are forgiven you. And he says this in front of the scribes and Pharisees, and they start to say, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the man who is paralyzed and says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up the bed he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Picture the paralytic's face as all this is going on. He's there, lying on the mat. There's a huge crowd packed in all around him. What would your reaction be to being looked at by so many people in the center of attention? Most people don't like to be the center of attention. I don't like to be the center of attention. When everybody's just watching you, can make you feel a little bit nervous sometimes. A lot of expectations, right? So there he is on the mat. Nobody's sure what's going to happen. He's struggling in his own heart with some of the things in his life. He's struggling physically. What do you think his face looked like when Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven? What do you think his face looked like? In my mind, I picture a man who immediately senses a large amount of relief, which would have been so much more important than even the healing. He had peace in his heart because Jesus was bold enough to deal with that stuff first because he loved him. A little bit of tough love, yeah? But that was the most important piece of the whole puzzle for him. Who else in the Bible did Jesus deal with in something like this? The lady caught in adultery, remember her? Jesus says, hey, nobody's here to go and sin no more. Zacchaeus was stealing money. He was a thief. And Jesus says, hey, a new life starts now. Don't take more than you're supposed to take. He dealt with the stuff that needed to be dealt with. because he loved them. Jesus' priority in the people that he loved was to encourage change to become better people, more like him, because they would experience a happier life. He called them to a transformed life, one where they left their past in the past and followed him. He loved them so much that he would confront them sometimes with things that needed to be changed and call them to give that up. It's a hard thing to do, though, isn't it? Do you know somebody who's mixed up in some stuff in life that they shouldn't be mixed up in? Maybe a friend who's got an addiction of some sort. Maybe a family member. We all probably know someone who struggles with something. Someone we love. Today's approach is to not address those things and to just say, I'll love them by being nice to them and ignore the things that really need to be changed in their life. Because we don't want to get messy. We don't want to be accused of being judgmental, because next to being accused of being a racist, that's about the next worst thing you can be accused of, is being judgmental, right? Nobody wants to be, oh, you can't judge me. And immediately if you bring something up that they might need to change, we are afraid that we might be labeled like that or accused of being that. But if we truly love somebody, we have to prayerfully consider how we, as essentially a representative of God, a Christian person, can encourage that person to change. There's a quote. Here it is. It's a great, great quote. It says, the greatest want of the world is the want of men and women. Men and women who will not be bought or sold, who in their inmost souls are true and honest, who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole, men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. If the people you love are doing things that might keep them out of the kingdom of heaven, true Christ-like love means approaching them in the most prayerful and tactful way possible to encourage them to do the right thing. That's what Jesus did every time. Now, it's tough. It's a tough thing to do. I will admit that freely. I've had family members that have been involved in a lot of crazy stuff that I've had to approach them and say, hey man, are you sure you know what you're doing with this life? This is a pretty dangerous life you're living. But I did it because I loved them. I had a cousin who was messed up in a lot of different kinds of drugs. I had to say something. I love my cousin. I had to say something. I didn't want to be a jerk about it, and this is where prayer comes in huge. Pray and ask God for wisdom and guidance in this. But if you truly love somebody, as a Christian, you have no choice but to figure a way out to approach them. Because if they continue in a sinful life and it's in making these mistakes and falling away from God, you're not doing them any favors by not saying anything. There's a guy, you may recognize him, he's going to come up on a video here in just a minute. His name is Penn Jillette. I think I said his last name right. He's the half of the Las Vegas show Penn and Teller. Anybody heard of Penn and Teller before? He's the big guy with the big goatee and long hair. He is a devout atheist. You'll hear in the video right now, he says, I know there is no God. I know it. And they have a show at Vegas where they do magic and all kinds of stuff and try and wow you with all kinds of different things. And very, very outspoken atheist. And someone came up after a show and gave him a Bible one time. And this, it's a few minutes long, but I want you to hear it from his voice, because you hear from him why it's important to share with other people. Let's go ahead and play. This is Penn Jillette.
I want to talk to you about this. I can open the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand, because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Some of his words jumped out at me right before the truck driving thing. And it wasn't love, he used the word hate. Pretty tough. He says, how bad do you have to hate somebody to not tell them if you know that there's eternal life or not? Jesus expressed such love for people that he was not afraid to go up and say, hey, there could be some changes that would be good for you. In the most loving possible way. But part of that love was also transformative and life-changing. And I think that's one of the big things that Jesus is all about, is changing our lives, right? There's ways that all of us can improve. Today, I want you to think about somebody, maybe in your life, in your family, somebody. Somebody who you know is going down a path that is destructive to them in their lives. A path away from Jesus. Think about it. Let their picture just flash in your mind. All of us can probably think of at least somebody. Now I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to love that person like Jesus loves them. Love them, shower them with love, hugs, call them on the phone as you would because you love this person. But I want you also to think about how Jesus would love them in a way that is redemptive. Love them in a way that shows that you care about their eternal salvation, because that's the love that counts. That's the love that is life-changing. The love that is a Christ-like love that points people to a change of heart and a change in their life that allows them to live and reflect Jesus in their lives. That's my challenge for you this week. Love somebody like Jesus loved them. Love people with a redemptive twist on your love, with salvation in mind, with an urgency to it. Did you hear what he said up there? He says, if I saw that there was a truck coming towards you and I told you there was a truck and you didn't move, he said some pretty strong words. He says, there's a point in time where I come and tackle you. Did you hear that? Where you sense that urgency. Friends, that's the urgency that we need to have with the people that we love. If you believe the words of Jesus Christ, we need to love like he loved, because it matters. When you love somebody, don't love them just to make them comfortable. Love them in a way that sometimes makes them a little uncomfortable, like Jesus did sometimes. But was there ever somebody who Jesus loved in those stories that we just talked about, that after they felt that transforming power of his love, that they were like, yeah, that was totally not worth it. I'm out. I thought it was going to be that good, Jesus, but it wasn't. Not one of them. Every single one of them that experienced that transforming power went on to live a life of purpose, a life of change, and to do big, big things. Love people like Jesus would love them. We're going to sing a closing song called Power in the Blood. And it says, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. And I believe that Jesus indeed can transform people's lives. I've seen God do big things in people's lives, things that I thought were impossible in my little faith. But what's impossible for us is nothing for God. And so as we sing this closing song, I want you to think about somebody who you can pray for, who you can love like Jesus would love them. And pray for them as we sing and as we close in prayer. Let's stand together as we sing Power in the Blood. Power of Jesus to transform lives is miraculous. Good friend of mine out in California, he was one of the elders at my last church, and he would get up to pray on some Sabbath mornings. And if he had his sleeves rolled up, you could see tattoos all the way up his arms. You could see tattoos coming up his neck up to here. And big old handlebar mustache. And if you ran into him on the street, you might walk, give him a little bit of a wide berth. Real tough looking guy. But as soon as he talked to you, as soon as he prayed up front, you could tell that he'd had an encounter with Jesus. That he'd been transformed, his life had been changed, and that he was a new man. And Jesus is in the business of changing people. Jesus can use you to help change people. Prayerfully, as you think about who it is that you had on your mind just a few moments ago, prayerfully think about how you can have a positive influence on that person and love them like Jesus did. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to use the hand mic for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, we thank you for loving us tough sometimes. Lord, we thank you for being a transforming God that takes us and molds us into who you want us to be. Lord, help us to love more like you love. Help us to appreciate, to love, and care for those around us. And Lord, with your prompting, help us to love in a redemptive way as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.